Please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, Peter's first letter in the New Testament. And we're going to look at this text in a minute. I don't want to have too many preliminary remarks. I only have 2 hours, Matt said this morning. Just kidding. Please come back. I didn't mean it. But I do want to really commend you, and I couldn't be more excited about your church. You know, I planted Cornerstone Church back in the 1800s, as Matt said, and since then we've planted two other churches, one in Nashville and one in Athens, Tennessee, which is not far from Knoxville. And I know the challenges of church planting, and been involved for decades. And so, man, I could not be more excited for you. You are going to be the envy of every church planter with this facility. This is so perfect. And you are way ahead of the game. The Lord has provided so much for this church. Just each and every one of you that I've had the privilege of talking to, and just it's just clear the Lord's bringing you together. And so we are thrilled. We are praying for you. They prayed for you this morning. I got a text from a friend in the church going to fish the White River tomorrow. So, you know, he's texting me, hey, want to stick around? You go with us? Yeah, because I've always wanted to fish the White River. And I'm like, you know, pay attention. You're in the meeting in Knoxville. You know, they're an hour behind us. And could you listen to the sermon and not be texting me while you're listening? But they are thinking about you. They are praying for you. And I have a gift for you from our church. This is $5,000 just to encourage you in your church planting. And I hope more than anything that it just lets you know we really are wanting to be your friends. And we really are wanting to help you succeed. And so you're the ones that are doing all the hard work, and you are doing it with joy. It's very noticeable. And so we just want you to know you've got some friends in Knoxville. We're a long way away. I don't think there's a whole lot we can do, but maybe this will help a bit, okay? So thanks for your efforts from your friends in Knoxville. So First Peter chapter 3. Actually, This is a, you know, it just isn't lost on me, your Living Hope Church. And this whole letter is about our living hope in Christ. Next Sunday is Easter, and Christ was raised from the dead. And so it's just a wonderful time to be in 1 Peter. It's a great time. I was telling one of your members this morning, just talking about I'm an older man, and you know, all that's going on in our country, around the world, there's so much happening, and you just can feel like, what can I do? I want to help. I want to save the world. And I just feel so good about being involved in a local church and investing my life in a local church. I think that's the one thing that I can do, and it's a huge need for the world. And so I'm excited about being in 1 Peter this morning. Our text is verses 13 through 17, but just for fun, let's start in verse 8, have the context. This is God's word. This is God's inspired, inerrant word. And it is a gift to us this morning. Finally, all of you, Peter says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For now he's going to quote Psalm 34. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, you want a happy life, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And now our text, beginning in verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the living hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Amen. I think this morning, this text wants to get after our faith and our confidence, wants to impart courage to us. I think this is the main point of this text. It's actually a main point of the whole letter, to encourage our faith, to encourage our confidence that you're going to be blessed when you suffer for living for Christ. You're going to be blessed even when you suffer for living for Christ. Verse 17, if that should be God's will. The Lord is in control. When you're bullied, when you're mistreated, when you're disrespected because you treasure Christ, you honor Christ, you suffer for this, Peter says you're going to be blessed. And so he wants to encourage us in this. Let me tell you a little story from history. I love history. Abraham Lincoln died actually the day before Easter in 1865. And grief for the president spread across the country, and meetings sprung up all over the country trying to honor President Lincoln. One of them was in Rochester, New York. The mayor called a meeting. He got three of the leading citizens to come and at this meeting to talk about how much they appreciated President Lincoln. Frederick Douglass, you may remember him. He came to the meeting. He wasn't asked to speak. He sat in the back. And after all the scheduled speakers spoke, those at the meeting asked him to speak. He was a former slave. He had escaped, and he was involved in pursuing social justice for Black Americans at the time. And he was one of the most celebrated speakers in all of the United States. And so people wanted him to come up after all the other citizens were done to speak. He wasn't prepared for that, but he walked to the podium and spontaneously gave a eulogy for Abraham Lincoln. His focus was on Lincoln's, probably his greatest speech, the second inaugural address which he'd just given. And he took just a few sentences from that speech that he had memorized and from memory walked up. And just imagine the scene as he walked up and quoted from that speech. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills, that's what I want you to see, if God wills that it continue, the war continue, until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another, drawn with the sword. As was said 3,000 years ago, so still must it be said that the judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. It's incredible that Lincoln wrote that speech and spoke that, but then that Douglass remembered this. He loved those words. He said they were memorable and that they would live immortal in history and they would be read with increasing admiration throughout the centuries. The day after Lincoln's death on Easter Sunday, hundreds of preachers across the land redefined Abraham Lincoln. They saw him, they saw his death as a sacrifice, kind of the final death of the Civil War. 650,000 men died in the Civil War, and more than World War I, II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, all combined, 650,000. Lincoln was was kind of the final casualty. Now, my question is, where did Abraham Lincoln get if God's will? Where did he get this idea God's in control and that the war was God's judgment? And why did Frederick Douglass, why was he drawn to that? Where did Lincoln get those words? Same place everybody gets their greatest thoughts, from his pastor. From his pastor, Phineas Gurley. He was the pastor of Lincoln's church. Lincoln went to New York Avenue Presbyterian Church beginning in 1861 when he was pastor. He said he wanted to find a church where the pastor wasn't too focused on politics. He said, I get enough of that throughout the week. And he had grown up in Baptist churches and with his father. And the Baptists where he was, they had a low tolerance for questions. And Lincoln was a learner. He wanted to ask questions. And this pastor at the Presbyterian Church on New York Avenue had been trained at Princeton Seminary, which was a Reformed seminary. One of the greatest theologians of the 19th century was a guy named Charles Hodge, and he trained this pastor, and he taught this pastor about the sovereignty of God, purpose of God. And Lincoln heard this man teach things like, man devises, the Lord directs. Man proposes, God disposes. He was constantly talking about God's purposeful sovereignty, the providence of God in history. And that's where Abraham Lincoln got it. He heard him preach a sermon in August of 1863 called Man Projects and God Results from Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Frederick Douglass, Abraham Lincoln, they had a worldview that's very different from our culture now. But this is what Peter is after. God is in control. Even the Civil War, even all the deaths, everything that took place, sometimes evil, God is in control. Sometimes it's God's will that we, God's people, suffer when we do good. It just seems so wrong. Peter wants to impart faith and confidence and courage. So we'll do it with joy and we'll not give in to the pressure. It's a very important message for our day and age. And we want to remember, God's in control. Not only will you not suffer ultimate harm, but you'll be blessed. So let's look closely at this text. These folks are in a hostile world. Their culture is not that much different than ours. It was a pagan culture. Ours is increasingly a pagan culture. There's opposition to the gospel. There's suffering inflicted on those who are following Christ by those who reject Christ. And that's who Peter's writing to. It's going to several churches. And this is the main point of this letter. He wants to encourage them to suffer, trusting God to be in control. And he makes There's three kind of takeaways here for us. There's a lot in this text, but we'll just focus on three. The first one is, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So that's the counsel, period. No matter what, it's leading to this main point, to trust the Lord, that even when you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. He begins with, make it your goal this week to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. Now he's an apostle in the church, but he was one of the disciples that Jesus trained. And one time the disciples, you may remember this, they heard him praying. Remember that? They heard him praying obviously they heard him praying many times, and at one point they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm sure if we heard Jesus praying, we'd be going, that was good. I want to pray like that. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how Jesus taught him to pray. Hallowed be your name. Our first priority is to hallow the name of the Lord. And that's what Peter is saying here. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, sanctified, set apart, hallowed. That's our first priority. Let those who encounter this congregation, this new church plant, let those who encounter this church be made aware that there's none greater than the Lord. Let that be their experience. Lord, with your sovereign power in this church, be honored as holy when people come to this church. And it begins with us praying that for that in our own lives. Let us honor him in our hearts as unique, as a category by himself, as our treasure, so that this congregation is a place where when people walk in, God is honored. Christ is honored. So honor Christ the Lord as holy. Take that this week. That's Peter's first point. May we love him above all people. May we treasure him above all things in this world. May we say to the world around us, there is none greater. Second takeaway is don't fear man. The point here is you can't do both. Can't honor Christ and fear man. So Peter says in verse 13, remember, the idea is suffering. Suffering for righteousness' sake, for doing good. Do not fear man. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Remember, we read Psalm 34 there. There's this recipe for a happy life. It's the fear of the Lord. That's the context. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So, you're harmed for doing good. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Even if you should suffer harm for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. This is the alternative to fearing man. It's honoring Christ, not fearing what people think. A hope. It shows people when we're not afraid of them, when they try to bully us or intimidate us for our love for Christ. It shows that we have a hope that's solid, that's unmovable, immovable. We're unshakable in our conviction. We have this living hope inside of us. It's a guarantee, and it makes us strong and courageous and confident. Peter wants us to take that home. Wants his readers to see that. And it's becoming clear, you can't live your life based on the fear of the Lord and crave the approval of man. You can't do both. It's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I came to Christ, God caused me to be born again, to use Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. God caused me to be born again when I was 17. When I was 17, I was in high school and it was in a small town in West Virginia. And it was really important to me to be popular and to have friends and to be invited to the right parties. And when God caused me to be born again, I lost all those friends almost immediately. They were gone. One friend, I remember, said to me, "I liked you better when you were drunk every weekend." I had another friend who said, "I'm going to take care of this Jesus stuff." And he tried to corrupt me. Thankfully, the man that led me to Christ had zero fear of man. He loved the Lord. He didn't seek the approval of man. He was a walking, talking evangelist. He was the exact opposite of me. I craved men's approval. He could care less. It just didn't register to him. He had a cross painted on his garage door. He would answer the phone every single time. "Praise the Lord, Fetties." He died last year from cancer, and I'd gone to see him just a few months before that. And he was very sick, but he wanted to take me down to the lake and show me his fishing dock and his fishing. He was a big fisherman. And so he took me down there. When we came, we had to go through some neighbors' yards to get to the lake. We came back out. Five or six neighbors sitting around. I knew exactly what was going to happen. He starts preaching the gospel to every single one of them. Been doing it for 45 years, as long as I've known him. And you could tell the neighbors had heard it all before, man, because every time you bump into this guy, you know, he's going to preach the word to you. And so it was so good for me at 17 in high school, you know, with all that goes on in that society, to learn, oh, well, so much for people liking me, because that is not going to happen as long as I'm this guy's friend. Peter would say, don't harbor the illusion that you can honor Christ as Lord and gain their approval. Just forget it. It's not going to happen. But be confident the Lord is in control. Now, why do you, make sure you get this. Why do you suffer for doing good? That makes sense. You don't suffer for doing good. You get rewarded. You get a star when you do good. You suffer when you do evil, right? Well, no, there's a bizarre fact here. The fact is, this kind of suffering is unexpected, but it happens to believers. The sad truth is, sometimes when you do good, you're going to suffer. You're going to be opposed. This is the theme of 1 Peter. It's in our text. Look in verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Down in verse 16, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior. And down in verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good. So it happens. It's bizarre. You do good and you suffer. Peter knows Jesus taught his disciples. He was a disciple. They should expect this. Get ready. You are going to suffer. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing good. It was Peter's own experience. So he knew that. And he understood the sinfulness of human nature. He knew we lived in a fallen world. So he knew this was coming. These are young churches, new churches, and he's communicating this to them. He wants to prepare them. So he says, verse 13, who is there to harm you? Well, in one sense, no one, because God is in control. So ultimately, you're not going to be harmed. But in another sense, you are going to be disliked. You are going to be mistreated. You are going to be hated. And he makes that clear. He said, in one sense, you can be harmed. People who oppose Christ are going to oppose you. Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So, it's to be expected. In one sense, in that way, we can expect to be harmed. You know, I take two personal retreats every year. It's in my job description. I lead our church, and one of the things I'm supposed to do is go away for these personal retreats and plan, pray, seek the Lord, spend time reading, studying, etc. I have a lot of friends who poke fun at me about this. Oh, must be nice. That's a great job. Get a little vacation. I silence them very quickly because I say, you know what? You wouldn't last 3 minutes. No TV, no friends. You are praying. You are planning. 3 days, 2 nights, you wouldn't last 5 minutes. And they all get really quiet and stop making fun of me. It's no vacation. It's not a vacation. It is very hard work. I have to prepare myself. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh wants to watch the ball game. Well, I was once slandered on social media by someone that doesn't like me. And they said, they lied. They said that I would go on these personal retreats, and I usually go to the mountains, and I would go fishing, because I fly fish for smart fish, trout. And they said I would go on these personal retreats, and the church would pay for the personal retreats, and then I would go fishing. And I'm not on social media, but you know, my congregation is happy to make sure I know what's going on out there. And so they let me know what had been said, and it still bothers me a little bit because it's not true. I have never one time gone fishing on one of these retreats. In fact, you know, I actually thought when I would do these retreats early on, I thought, you know what, I'll take my fly rod because I'm in the mountains and the trout are right there. And then after the retreat is over, I'll go fishing. And I have never even done that because if that rod was in the truck, I'm not sure I could bear it. So I might have done it. So I've never even taken a fly rod because the flesh is weak. My point is, I think I was slandered. I think there was an evil report because someone opposes everything I'm about. And so they lied and slandered. And I think we should expect that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We have an enemy. We have spiritual powers. You're going to be opposed, those kinds of things. And you could say, I know some of you have suffered much more than me, and you could give better examples than that. But for me, that was hard. It was about my reputation. Peter says, ultimately, have no fear of them. These things are going to be happening. Don't be troubled. Keep your behavior good. Keep a good conscience. Don't suffer for actually doing wrong. But trust the Lord that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may they be put to shame. Finally, defend your hope. Defend your hope. In verse 15 and 16, these are some of the most important verses in the New Testament regarding this subject of defending our faith. They're very important, and we all need to be ready to defend our faith. So finally, he says, you know, sanctify Christ as holy in your heart. Don't be afraid of the opposition, and then be ready to defend the living hope you have in your soul. Verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Personal readiness to defend this hope. This is the mountain we want to die on. Okay? This is where we want to fight our battle, is on this mountain right here. We want to be ready and prepared to defend the gospel. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised from the dead, causing us to be born again. This is where we fight. Christians today seem to be dying on the wrong mountains. William Tecumseh Sherman, you've heard of him, a Civil War general. He fought on the wrong hill at one of the battles of Chattanooga. So he was supposed to capture Tunnel Hill on the north end of, you've probably heard of Missionary Ridge. If I'm boring you, I'm sorry. I love history. But he fought and captured the wrong hill. He fought for and captured a hill in front of Tunnel Hill, actually known as Billy Goat Hill. William Sherman won the battle of Billy Goat Hill, but he lost Tunnel Hill. It was a huge strategic mistake that he's been criticized by historians for making. He fought on the wrong mountain, and in war, you want to make sure that you are dying and your men are dying on the right mountain. And today, it just seems like Christians are fighting the wrong battles. Choose your battle and make this your battle. Defend the living hope you have. Next, this is Palm Sunday. We look forward to Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a living hope, because we have a living Savior. We have the Spirit, His Spirit, in our midst today. And we want to defend that. At the time 1 Peter was written, it was new. Christianity was new. People were asking questions about this new faith. This letter was going to several churches in a pagan culture. And these people's lives were changed. God had caused them to be born again. And they had this living hope, and they were totally changed. These original readers of 1 Peter, They were in a culture, and they people were looking at them and saying, okay, you are different. They were persecuting them. They were slandering them because they weren't coming along with them like they used to in their pagan practices. And these original readers were recipients of God's grace, and they were exhibit A of the effect of the gospel. And people were saying, what's happened? They're asking questions. What has made you different? And they needed to be ready to defend the faith. Doesn't mean they have to answer all the questions that people might ask. But every believer has a duty. Always, verse 15, be prepared to make a defense of your faith. So ask yourself this morning, can I defend my faith? Can I explain to somebody my faith? Can I tell them what the good news is, what I believe? We sang great songs this morning. This CD that folks are receiving, I hope I get one. The truth in these songs will prepare you. One commentator said about this verse that believers are never unprepared, never unwilling, never timid. That's what Peter is saying to these folks and saying to us. Be ready, never unprepared, never unwilling, never timid. Whenever confronted, be prepared, quote, to make a defense, literally to give an apology, to give an answer, to remove misconceptions, misunderstandings. A lot of people today in our culture, a lot of people around you, they don't know what you know. Some of you may be our guest today, and you're unclear. We're glad you're here. We want to give a defense for the living hope that we have. It's our responsibility. You know, you may have heard of apologists. Early Christians were often called apologists. Justin Martyr. The word martyr originally meant witness, but they got killed for it. And so that's what a martyr. Justin was killed for defending the faith. He was an early Christian apologist. That's what we do. There's a book called Mama Bear Apologetics, Empowering Your Kids to Challenge Cultural Lies. I don't know if we have this quote or not, but in this book it says, culture's lies are like weeds. They want to take over the garden of your children's minds. The lies need to be stopped, and they stop with you, Mama Bear. Afraid that apologetics isn't your cup of tea? That's totally fine. I disagree. Okay, I don't agree with that. I don't think Peter would say that's totally fine. He'd say, too bad. I'm writing God's word, okay? Defend the faith. Don't read this book, though, they say, for yourself. Read it for no other reason. You need to know what the world is telling your kids. And they do a good job kind of summarizing that. The 8-plus hours a day that they are away from you. They're thinking their kids are being sent to school, which, you know, may or may not be the case. But if they are, you need to know what they're being taught. It ain't good. Read it so that you can recognize the lies and help your little bears to recognize them too. So they're trying to equip them in this situation where they're being sent into this culture. And I agree that they need to be prepared if that is in fact the case. You need to be ready to defend the hope within you. It's our calling. It's a living. God has caused us to be born again, chapter 1, to a living hope. And Peter is saying, we need to make this attractive. We need to explain this in a way. It's reasonable. What we believe is reasonable. It can be defended in an attractive way. One of the ways is your attitude. He's addressing your attitude. You're gentle. The opponents aren't gentle. The opponents aren't humble. They're proud. They're arrogant. They slander. They lie. But we don't respond like that. And so we can make it attractive. I have another quote, but I'm not going to read that for time's sake. But in verse 15, Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So there's these things. You're gentle with opponents. You're defending your hope, but you're gentle and you're respectful. That's not what's going on in our culture, is it? I mean, it's just not like that, but we're different. And so we respond with gentleness, with respect, and we have a good conscience. We're not suffering because we're actually doing bad things. We're being slandered. We're doing good things, and we're being reviled and slandered for it. But we respond in a different way. How we defend our hope matters. We make it attractive by the way we do that. These are our values. So let's conclude with verse 17. It's better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will. Let's be reminded. Sometimes it is God's will. That's not his usual will. That's his unusual will, but sometimes the Lord is going to have you and me suffer for righteousness' sake. Sometimes that's going to happen. And when that does happen, 1 Peter and our text comes and says to us, honor Christ as holy. Set Christ apart in your hearts as your treasure. Keep him as your treasure. And don't fear them. Don't fear what they can do to you. Honor Christ. Keep honoring Christ. And be ready to defend this living hope that you have in an attractive and winsome way. And the promise that we have from Scripture is that even though they intended for evil, God will turn it around for good. And you'll be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. It is such a gift for us today, Lord. We need 1 Peter. We need the scriptures. This church plant needs the scripture. And so we thank you today for this gift, just what we need. My prayer, Lord, is for Living Hope Church. My prayer is for this congregation, all the guests that are here today. Lord, my prayer, Father, is that you would build our faith. Lord, encourage our faith from your word today so that we are bold and confident, not arrogant, but gentle and loving, so that we can honor you and make this gospel attractive for your glory alone. In Jesus' name.